John chapter 9, we're going to read verses, we left off at verse 33, that was the last verse we did last week, but let's get a running start at it with verse 30 and we'll read to verse 41 to give us some context. John chapter 9, verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, and they which see not, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion that we've been able to read today. We pray that your Spirit will minister unto us and through us, and that the truth of your word will be clear. And I pray, Father, that none of the corruptions of my flesh will interfere or hinder the proclamation of your word, the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray that the gospel truth will be a joyous revelation to each one of our souls. And pray, Lord, that you have your way with us during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I said, we left off at verse 33 the last time. And having the context here, we'll just be reminded of where we were, that in the beginning of John chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man, making clay from spitting on the ground and making clay and anointing the man's eyes with this dirt. Anointing his eyes with dirt and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam and he receives a sight. What a wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ that he is not hindered as God and even as the Son of Man. He's not hindered by the strictures of the religious society in the, this is how you're supposed to do things. God will do as he will do. And through the Son of Man in this John chapter 9, we see that God is not hindered. That here is something very unspeakable. Not only does he heal a man who was born blind, and even the born blind man last time that we looked at noted this. Has this ever been done before? No, it hasn't. So not only does he do that, but he does it in a way that is never heard of either. Spitting on the ground to make clay on the Sabbath day to put in somebody's eyes and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now that's kind of an eyeful, if you want to call it that, but it is certainly a mouthful to try to say, but it is really a mindful to get our minds around, and it really confounded these Pharisees. So the second time that they confront this young man, he's brought to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees talk to him, then they talk to his parents, and then they bring him in a second time, and they want to find out what's going on, and that's the context that we read was verses 30 to 33, which we looked at last time. Here this young man gives these astounding, reasonable answers to these Pharisees, these religious people. Here's a guy that was begging. He's born blind, so he doesn't have the benefit of reading the Scriptures, learning the Scriptures. But by God's grace, Jesus sees him, heals him, and now he's questioned. And when they come to this place in verse 33, verse 34, they answered and said to him, the Pharisees said to this man, You were altogether born in your sins. Do you teach us? And they cast him out. altogether born in sins. Perhaps this is alluding to this, his being born blind, having that kind of mistaken idea that many Jews had, which we talked about before, that even his disciples at the beginning of John 9 said, well, this guy was born blind. Was it him that sinned or his parents? And Jesus had to correct them. And just as a reminder, certainly because sin is in the world, there are people that are born blind, people that get sick, people that have sore throats, people that have to have knee surgeries. All these things befall us because of sin. But the Jews, I believe, in their presentation of that, and certain of the elements of the Talmud in the Jewish writings, they seem to bear witness that they had an idea, because we're the chosen people, there must be some reason that this is happening. Some terrible thing has come upon him, so he must be a sinner, or God knew he was going to sin, and they would work their way around that kind of thing. And so here are these Pharisaical Jews, these Pharisees, you're altogether born in your sins. You're a sinner. You're a despised person of God. That's why you've come upon this calamity. And then you think that you're going to teach us. And we note that through their words, and having the background of their conversation from last week, we note the hypocrisy and the ignorance of not knowing the Scriptures, that these men also were born in iniquity and conceived in sin, according to Psalm 51 and verse 5. How arrogant can they be that in all their knowledge, they don't even know the Scriptures? Whereas last week we were reminded that through some of the answers that this young man had, it's as if he did know the Scriptures. And so by God's grace, there is a knowledge that is that awareness. And that happens with efficacious grace when the gospel is being preached upon those whom God is saving efficaciously. There is an awareness because revelation truth is being opened up to that soul. Otherwise, we'd never know. A sinner would never know the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He would never be convicted of the precious blood when it is preached. And so here, their arrogance and pride, dost thou teach us? And you've run into those folks. Who do you think you are? You ignorant and unlearned man telling me about the things of life? You know, I've been around the world 3 times. And in the Navy, it was good for that. I've been around the world 3 times. Turned to my dive partner, Mr. President, you know, that kind of thing. Got in a chamber and treated myself. I know things. Who do you think you are telling me that I'm a sinful lout? You know, that's the kind of things. They're caught in their own religion. They seem to also forget Psalm 8 and verse 2, which Jesus would quote in His triumphal entry in Matthew 21. And Psalm 8 verse 2 says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Or hast thou, as in the words of Matthew 21, hast thou perfected praise. And so here is this young man who says these things out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, with an understanding that it's by God's grace. And what do? They excommunicate him. And it says they cast them out. Now, there are some people that believe that the language is such that they cast them out violently, and that could be. But John expresses it in such a way that he was simply excommunicated. Whether it was with violence or no, he was cast out. And to the Jews, this was a big stigma. And in one sense, it should be, because I couldn't imagine that I had fallen into such a sin that I'd be cast out of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Or, excuse me, we're in Alabama. Baptist. That's why we haven't got a lot of people from the sign. You know, ladies are going by saying, look, Emmy Lou, they spelled Baptist wrong. B-A-B-D-I-S. That's, I don't know what that other word is. But to be thrown out of this church, to be thrown out of the church of God, what a stigma that would be. But to be thrown out of the Rotary Club for the sake of Jesus Christ, they shouldn't bother me at all. Didn't bother this man, and in fact, we'll look at it in verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Oh, that is just an awesome verse to come right after. He's excommunicated, he's cast out of the world, he's an outcast. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus went looking for him. That is news of such monumental proportions. It's just wonderful. It's exciting. Jesus heard this and went looking for the young man. And though the world hate you, though the enemies of Christ persecute you, and though the tribulation surrounding your circumstances cast you out and utterly reject you, no matter what it is, no matter who it is, thank God Jesus seeks you and Jesus finds you. Can Jesus not find you? Can Jesus not have found this man? No way. And that is comforting. Just to look at a verse like that and have the Holy Spirit just reveal the blessedness of he who seeks. I was asked that question on the internet this week. Do you believe in a seeker-friendly church, Brother John? I said, absolutely. As long as it is we who are friendly to he who is seeking and saving that which is lost. But if you're talking about using the arm of the flesh to bring in the unbelieving world in what they call seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly, no, I don't believe in that. That's ungodly. That is not the gospel. So a revelation from the Word of God, look at that. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here is this Word that is coming to this young man from the lips of the Savior Himself. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Hallelujah. When the Spirit of God, by the almighty power of efficacious grace, speaks those words to a sinner's soul, that is just a tremendous hallelujah. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? When efficacious grace, when that powerful, effective grace is not working by the Spirit, those words aren't heard by the sinner. But when they are, that's a hallelujah. Though men of clay may preach the gospel, if it is not by the Spirit of Christ uttering those words to the far reaches of men's souls, it is seed cast upon the roadside, it is rocky soil, it is a word that goes among the thorns. But unto the good soil that Christ has prepared. And notice that though we hadn't read, we did it last week, so we haven't read all the tribulation and turmoil since he received sight, since the illumination of grace came to this man by Jesus making clay from his own spittle and commanding him to wash in the pool of Siloam. Bless you. The turmoil, the tribulation that he is going through to bring him to this point, that's how efficacious grace works. The turmoil that I went through for 9 months in God bringing salvation to this soul in June of 1985. The turmoil back and forth and this is going on. And here is this conversation with this man that it reflects, with these men, for this young man, that reflects the kind of thing that is going on in the eternal realm. Awesome. You can think back, I think, probably just thinking back upon your own testimony, where you were, as far as how the Lord brought you through. And then you look at it and say, well, it was by the grace of God that he was working with me. There's no way that I should have come to Christ apart from the efficacious work of God. In verse 36, he says, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Isn't that the question for the ages? That is. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This is the legitimate question of eternity. For every sinner that is being drawn of the Father, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, this is the question of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is tough for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? You know, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Who art thou, Lord? For every soul to the Son who the Son is revealing the Father, this is the monumental question. The sinner saved by God's grace is saved with a knowledge of just who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. Unless the question which is posed by Jesus unto his disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer to that soul who God's grace has been working on comes back with, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unless that comes to his soul, he is none of his. But our conversation continues. We get a more of a glimpse of the heavenly realm, of the eternal realm in verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him And it is he that talketh with thee. There's the revelation truth. Oh, that gives you Holy Ghost bumps, doesn't it? That when the question comes and the Spirit of the Lord is working upon that soul to hear those words by the Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ. It glorifies Christ, this great revelation. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And at the words uttered by Jesus Christ in verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Our ears are open. We have a new heart and a new spirit, fulfilling Ezekiel 36. A pure heart, one that sees God. The revelation truth of Jesus Christ's words. No man comes to the kingdom of God unless, not these words exactly, but the words of the Master. You have seen him, and you have heard him, for it is I. Oh, what a blessedness. In verse 38 we read, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The revelation of Jesus Christ produces worship. If the Word of God concerning Christ does not bring adoration and worship, then it is not a Spirit-revealed, Christ-glorifying revelation of Christ. It may sometimes be that because of the flesh that presses against us, it may sometimes be our imagination, or you know, our own thoughts, and our worship ends up being our thoughts. We worship our thoughts of who Jesus Christ is, rather than worshiping the Savior Himself. And that is a pitfall that we all face, and that we should recognize, so that we do not stop in our times of prayer, so that we can meet personally with God, that it is the worship of Him, it is the believing on Him, that we come before Him. Many times, sadly, what I am worshiping, again, is only my own thoughts. Rather than falling before Him in my heart for the true spiritual revelation of Himself. In verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. This judgment, because of the language that the Lord uses, especially as He qualifies it with the second part, you know, you kind of break it into two parts. The first part, for judgment I am come into this world, that alone says that it's not about the judgment that comes to unbelievers and those that despise God in that last day. That alone says that, but He even qualifies it further, saying that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's talking about His incarnation. And that which He has come for right now, and then following His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension unto Christ, through men of clay who preach the gospel of grace, who preach the good news of Christ crucified, that judgment is right here and right now. That they which see not might see, that the gospel may open up blind eyes, and that they which see might be made blind. That tightens the rope, so to speak, around the neck of those that despise God. There is a present judgment that is going on, and it's very ironic. It confounds the pride of men as it restores to proper order those things that are turned upside down through original sin. Here is an example in John chapter 9 of a man who was born as a result of original sin. He was born with eyes that could not see. And so Jesus, in restoring that condition to sight, at the same time causes these men who see to be blinded to the truth. Here is the light of the world who is bringing illumination of truth and illuminating grace to one who is bound to darkness because of original sin. And yet these men who see are in the dark. And in fact, even worse off, because here is the light of the world. Jesus said so in John chapter 9, I'm the light of the world. And it brings back, at the end of the chapter, it brings kind of full circle back to, here He is, the light of the world, and they are so steeped in darkness these men, these Pharisees, especially the ones that called this young man in to the Sanhedrin, they're so steeped in darkness that when the light of the world comes right in front of them, they are even worse off. There is judgment. That's judgment. We're reminded that also of Romans chapter 1. Three times God says in Romans chapter 1, He turned them over to the uncleanness of their lust. He turned them over unto the vileness of their affections. He turned them over unto their reprobate mind. There's judgment right there. When God turns someone over unto their sinfulness, that's judgment. And so here are these fellas, these Pharisees, and God turns them over to judgment. And we can relate to this in a sense, how blind that they are, that when you are in a dark room, that it's all closed off with light, no windows and all. When I was down in Antarctica, we lived in these converted meat refrigerators, so there was really no windows. And even though it was light 24 hours a day, light rotating around the horizon, we were down there during the austral summer in Antarctica while I was waiting for my orders to dive school. But when we closed in the refrigerator, unless we turned on a light, I mean, it was dark. You couldn't see anything. And I've been on dive jobs where I've been under the water where you even put your hand in front of your face and the only time you could actually see something is if you exhale, the bubbles come out of the helmet so that you can see the phosphorescent of your hand. I've been in pitch blackness. The Sea of Japan was like that. Diving in Japan, it is so filled with sediment, it's so black. But when your eyes are accustomed to that blackness, you can you might not even be able to see, but when the light switch comes on, you can't see for a while because the blindness that comes because of this bright light, your retinas just open up and your pupils just open up and the light splashes through and you're blinded for several moments. And here it is, when the truth comes, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's so bright, shining brighter than the sun when it stands in His strength, because they're in such darkness that when the truth of the light comes, they're even more blinded by His truth. And so it's no wonder that they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to put themselves out of that misery, which was the goodness of Jesus' light. It's blinding. In fact, to some folks that have spent a long time in that kind of darkness and then all of a sudden are exposed to light, it's painful. You know, they got to wear sunglasses. And so here they're trying to put sunglasses on because they want to dim the light. They want to kill the Lord of glory. So Jesus, as the light of the world, on the one hand, that sovereign grace and mercy illuminates truth to a man born blind at birth, the same light also brings blindness to those who are so far gone. Yet, in verse 40, it says that some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Now, we note that there are guys that are Pharisees that are with Jesus. These are not the ones that are so obstinate that we read in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6 and John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 and even earlier in John chapter 9. These aren't these guys. These are guys that are hanging out. They're hearing the word. And it's very interesting that those that violently opposed Christ had no association with Him whatsoever. Yet there are some Pharisees that are content to listen to Him, but the gospel truth does not penetrate them. Certainly they understood what the Lord said. They asked Him directly, Are we blind also? They got the gist of what He was saying. And that is amazing, isn't it? Because sometimes we have the disciples can't figure out what Jesus is saying, and He brings it in a parable to hide it from those that will not believe, and He brings it to a parable and explains the parable to them so that they will understand, yet they're sometimes a little, well, I don't get it. But I can relate to that, because there's sometimes I've read a passage over and over and over again, and I said, Lord, I don't get this, and then all of a sudden, wow, it was so simple. How come you didn't? Oh, I guess you have been telling me. I'm that obstinate. But here the Pharisees often seem to understand. He's talking about us. Luke is a great gospel when you look through the things that Jesus says and He brings about these parables and tells these truths, and He's talking about us. And it gets them angrier and angrier and angrier, and the disciples are kind of hanging around with their mouth open wide. What? I'm not sure I get that, Lord. Which is somewhat interesting because he speaks of babes and that we should be as children. Certainly, they understood what the Lord said, but there are many that followed John the Baptist, a prophet and a preacher of righteousness, and of those people that followed John, they were the same. The same as these guys that are kind of following after the Lord. These kinds of Pharisees that are here, and Jesus commented on those types that hung around John. In John chapter 5 and verse 35, he said of John the Baptist, he says, he was a burning and shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Yet when it came down to the essence of John the Baptist's message, what was John's message? At the very beginning, we read it in the Gospel of John. He said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. I must decrease and he must increase. He's the one. And though he had his doubts and had to send his disciples saying, are you the one or should we look for another? Because it hadn't come. I'm in prison. I'm getting ready to lose my head. Are you the one? But here were guys that were hanging around. Jesus comments on them that you hung around them. He even said that, you know, we played for, you know, he went through all these things talking about John the Baptist. But they would not have any of it when it came down to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus testified of that. Now here's the same thing. We have Pharisees. They hear the word of God. They're hanging around. And Jesus having a greater witness of John because of the works that he does, they have not the truth in them, though they hear the truth. Now, we have men and women like that in the churches tonight, right now, all over this land, that are hearing the truth, even from, now, I don't know, I'm not going to cast a dispersion upon the preachers that are out there because I know that there's a lot of them that are watering down the gospel. But I want to give the church, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ now, that have preachers in pulpits tonight that are preaching the truth, and there are men and women that are sitting in pews that are hearing the word, they're understanding the word. But when the word comes to them that you're sinners and that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, are you talking to me? Are you talking about me? That's it. You can't be talking about me. I'm sitting right here. I've been coming. I donated $100 last month to the stained glass fund. We're going to have to look at Christmas lights in order to see that we got stained glass. We don't. We don't have stained glass. You know, they're hanging around. Are you talking about me? Are you saying that I'm blind? The message is conveyed, but it doesn't convict. The message is preached, but it doesn't penetrate. There are people like that all the time. They're hanging around. So what do you do with them? Well, I'll tell you that one of the folks that I think might be in this crowd, because we've seen him by name three times in this gospel, in the Gospel of John. We've only actually seen him twice so far as we've read it, as we've studied it. But we know that he's in there three times. Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And then again, he was there as they were disputing in John chapter 7. Nicodemus says, wait a minute, our law doesn't say that we can condemn a man before we hear him out. Are you altogether, are you a Galilean too? And so Nicodemus shows up twice. Now, is he saved by this point? He might be one of those Pharisees. But we know that in John chapter 19, after Jesus dies, after he's crucified, he and Joseph of Arimathea take his body. They know that they're not going to be able to hold Passover. They're going to have to wait another 30 days to have Passover as Jews. But they see something. Is Nicodemus saved at this point? Maybe. He is here. So even though there are Pharisees that are asking, are we blind also? That you know that to ask that question, they don't have the truth. There is an acknowledgement of what that truth is, but they don't acknowledge, they don't worship. We know that a revelation hasn't happened like the blind man. I believe, and he fell down and worshiped the Lord. They don't have that revelation. They're not born again. But could they be? There's a thing that we have to ask us. Do we know those folks? Or if we don't know those folks, are we praying for every one of us as if we were those folks? not just us here, but in the churches around that land, that we might pray for them, that they might be a Nicodemus as well. That they might be someone, a Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple, though in secret. But when that the Pentecostal day comes, I can't tell you that one of the 120 in that upper room was Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, but it's a good possibility. Let's pray for them then. Pray for those that are ultra-religious. Pray for those that have a bent on Arminianism that might even call the you Doctrines of Grace people, you Calvinists, you cult members. Can't believe you would say that that God would violate man's free will. I'm thankful that God. I praise God that He violated my free will. Otherwise, I'd never be saved. I thank God that He violated the free will of men like Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, in penning the Bible, in penning John, that he violated his free will so that he overrode his free will so that he could pen infallible truth that I could read it today. I thank God that he did that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have a... I thank God that I've heard Arminians pray, God intervene on behalf of the salvation of this loved one or that friend or that neighbor. So you know that, okay, well, maybe this is the doctrine that they believe, but at least they pray like Calvinists. Pray that God's sovereign grace would intervene on behalf of that loved one. And that's what we should be doing. We should be praying for our Nicodemuses. We should be praying for our Joseph of Arimathea's. We should be praying for these Pharisees as well as those that are downtrodden, those that are down and out, those that are cast out and excommunicated, those that are in the highways and byways. We should pray for them too. We should minister unto them. We should feed them, clothe them, and heal them. But always the gospel, always the cross of Christ. First, last, and everything in between. Because it is first the gospel of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is first, and therefore I want to feed those. And those that have means, like the Pharisees, those who are wealthy and rich, well, they shouldn't be exempt from the gospel just because they're full of pride and stuck in religiosity. They should have the gospel too. Because if God can save someone such as myself. Verse 41, we'll close it with this. It says, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. John 15 and verse 22, if I had not come to them, they would have no sin. Now we understand that, you know, when they ask that question, well, what about the Ubangi in the deepest, darkest part of Africa? What about the Watusi? You know, there was those tribesmen in Charles Spurgeon's day. What about those guys? What about the Hottentot? Well, you know what? If the revelation of Jesus Christ came, we know that in Romans chapter 1, not only in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, those who are sinners, descendants of Adam's. All their righteousness is as filthy rags, and they are as deserving of hell, fire, and brimstone as I am. I am deserving of nothing else but that. I'm not even deserving of God's grace. That's what makes grace grace. Praise God. But if Jesus had not come to them, they would have no sin. That they would not have sin at all? No, he's not talking about that. They would not have the sin of that greater unbelief. That when the gospel is preached, twofold things are happening. One, that they're of those whom God is efficaciously saving. Of those who are chosen, those who are elect for God's glory and good pleasure, they receive the gospel. And we get to take part in that. Awesome. But God also brings a greater judgment unto those who have rejected. And they're responsible to respond. We don't know who the elect are. I like that phrase of Charles Spurgeon. If we knew who the elect are, I'd go around London lifting up. If God placed a yellow streak on the backsides of those who are elect, I'd go up all through London lifting up tailcoats. I'd preach to them. Why waste my time? And in a sense, that's true. But since I don't know, and I realize that I am a sinner, then that God saved me. I pray for those Pharisees who ask, are we blind also? I pray for all those and desire to bring them the gospel too. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray, Father, that the truth of your gospel message will be real to us. That the revelation of Jesus Christ will move us and motivate us and spring forth in your love, Lord. And that as we do, that it becomes to us almost that we can't distinguish between that which you are working through us and that which has become part of us. And we pray, Father, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ even through the work and service as a result of that which you are working through the gospel truth according to your word and according to all that your Spirit through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, is doing until he come. In Jesus' name, amen.